All right, good evening. We're going to the book of Romans this evening, and we're in Romans chapter 5 again. Last week, we looked at the deadly reign of sin, and tonight we're going to look at the second part of this same section of Scripture and the end of Romans chapter 5, and we're looking at the righteous reign of Christ, and the two contrasts that we've looked at, or the contrast between those two that we've looked at here, and we're going to read beginning in verse 15. It says, "But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Let's pray. Our Father, again, we're thankful tonight that we can open up the Word of God and look at it, handle it here. We ask, Lord, that you would open it to our hearts and minds. And we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your act of salvation that was accomplished at the cross. Thank you, Lord, for your eternal reign, and it's an eternal reign of righteousness. And we are just so thankful tonight that we have all this that is before us and, Lord, found in your person of Jesus Christ. And we ask he be lifted up tonight. Help us as we learn and we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking at this section and we've been dealing with some words and looking at different theological studies. And one of the things we've been talking about is sin, right? And what was the doctrine of sin called? Hamartiology. That's right. All right. And then we've been also looking in Romans chapter 5 of another word, which means to be declared righteous. What's that? I heard it. There you go. No, well, it's under soteriology. But the term specifically is what? It's a biblical justification. Justification. And those themes carry throughout this whole chapter. And I said this before in our study. You come to chapter 5, and it is the pivotal chapter in the book of Romans. And even perhaps it's the pivotal chapter or the central chapter of all the doctrines of God as he's presented it. It falls on Romans chapter 5 to understand it. And yet it's not a very complicated chapter. I mean, it is in a sense that Paul is wordy. As you go down through it, he kind of jumps from here to there and his language sometimes runs on. Sometimes he changes thought right in the middle of a sentence and it goes a different direction. And if you just pick and choose a couple of verses out of this or just kind of piecemeal it that way and look at the pieces, you'd say this is kind of confusing. But in reality, it actually is the big picture of what is going on in the world. And by the way, you don't have to have a thorough knowledge of all the things the Bible lays out to understand the basic truths about salvation and the basic truths that God wants to convey in his word, or the central truth, I should say. If you think about that, you can boil it down into very simple contrasts, like two things. And that's what I'm going to lay out here tonight. As a matter of fact, you don't have to know all the Bible stories. I mean, I think of that when I first became a Christian back in 1988. I was 18 years old, and I actually knew very little of the Bible. I had heard bits and pieces of the Bible throughout my life, some of the gospel things read. Some of it I didn't even realize it was in the Bible. I just knew that that was something people read or something people say or things like that. But when it boils down to salvation, understanding our justification, our position in Christ, all of that, it really just hinges on the person of Christ and his work. And in this chapter, in this section we just read, it deals with two things, Adam and Christ. And that has appeared before, but that contrast and that comparison of the work of Adam and the work of Christ. So you don't have to know all the in-betweens. You don't have to know about Noah. You don't have to know about the Tower of Babel or Moses and Mount Sinai or Daniel in the lion's den or David and all the Psalms. And then, you know, the parables of Christ or the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. You don't need to know all that, all right? Or even the prophetic things. A lot of people want to know prophecy, but you don't necessarily have to know all that to understand that it boils down to two things, Adam or Christ. Adam or Christ. And that is what this chapter deals with about our position in those two people. And that's where we start off here tonight in verse 15. It says, but the free gift is not like the offense. And we've already looked at that, okay? The offense and the free gift. But for if by the one man's offense many died. Now who was that one man? Adam, right, all right. Much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, and he's named Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And what you have here, and it's really throughout these the whole next verses here, these last verses up to verse 21, deals with this comparison back and forth, and these two that are compared. Very simply, Adam was a sinner. And that's what it says here. It says, by the one man, right? One man's offense. An offense is when you violate something. In this case, he violated God's holy standard. And that's sin. Anything that violates God's nature, his holiness, is apart from him, is sin. Anything. And so that boils down to that. And it means that. Offense or trespass is the word that can be translated there as well. And I think of that because when you trespass, what takes place when somebody trespasses on a piece of property? What has to happen? Not nothing deep here. What, you know, if I said, Yvette, you trespassed on my property. Okay, you got to cross the line, but there's something else too. There needs to be, it should be marked, right? I mean, how do you know you trespassed against something if there's nothing there to tell you you trespassed against it, right? Now, that is sort of true in the Lord in the sense that he had his perfect holy standard. And when you think about it, in Adam, Adam had only one thing that he couldn't do. It was eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat it, lest you die. God told him that. And he told him when Adam was not in a fallen world, when he wasn't being influenced by anything else, and in his own body was perfect, and yet he goes and he sins. He trespasses. And ever since that, because of that, we looked at this last week in our study, man born in Adam's race, all of mankind is an offender. Because Adam offended God, he trespassed against God, I have too, because I was in Adam. And also, it continues on to that. But even further than that, when the law was given, the law, which also tells us we trespass, even further shows how immoral we are or how offensive we are to God. And, you know, Adam only had one thing. You come to Exodus chapter 20 and you have the Ten Commandments there and you have several other commandments throughout that. I mean, the Jews had over 600 commandments that they had sort of taken out of Scripture. Some of them, that's what they boiled it down to, but they added some other commandments that weren't in Scripture, things like that. But all of those really, as the law puts it, is it says, don't cross this line. If you cross this line, you've committed an offense. And so that's exactly what Paul says here. He says, for if by one man's offense many died, and that is true, we'll talk some more about that, but that's what it says. And then it compares it against Jesus the Savior. And by the way, that same thing appears again in verse 19. It says, for as by one man's disobedience, in that case, many were made sinners. And it's possible, I could say this, that you could trespass on someone's property and not know you're trespassing. Maybe you missed the sign. Maybe you didn't see it. You're still in violation, but you might have missed that, you know. But here it says clearly that one man, Adam, he disobeyed God. It wasn't that he didn't know. Matter of fact, he knew more than any of us would have known, because he knew that perfect fellowship with God, and God had pulled him right straight to his face, right? Said, Adam, don't do this. And Adam does it, and Eve as well, right? And they're the problem that goes on with that. And also, again, in verse 17, I don't know if I put that one in, and I didn't put verse 17, but also uses that word offense in that. But you compare Adam, and this is where the two are compared, against Jesus, and, verse 12, I have that. Therefore, this is backing up to last week. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. And we've talked about that. I won't go belabor that, about the original sin and the origin of sin, and even occurred before man, occurred as far as in the scriptures, it shows up with Satan and angels that fell and that disobeyed God. But the act of disobedience is the key there. What Satan did is really no different than what Adam did. He said, I'm going to cross God's line. I'm going to do that. And that's really what our sin does. Great or small, that's what our sin does. And I think when people come to an understanding of the strength of sin and how we've violated God's laws, that brings about that reality that we need salvation. We need someone to help us because we're in trouble. We've broken the law. We've broken God's moral standard, which is holiness, which is perfection. And only perfect people can be with God. So we have a problem. How do we solve it? Well, that's what Romans 5 is all about. It tells us that. We go to verse, I guess I didn't put it down there, but Jesus the Savior in verse 19, you know, it talks about him, that he came, and where Adam disobeyed, Jesus is the perfect obedient son. And you have the two, you know, the comparison there, where Adam was disobedient, offending God. You have Jesus who comes, and Jesus is the perfect one, who does nothing but the will of the Father. He's God the Son. And the Bible says that, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, deals with this whole thing. It says, let this mind be in you. Those are believers, okay? If you're a believer in Christ tonight, this is for you, all right? Which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, and the word appearance here literally means that he was fashioned as a man. It doesn't mean that he just looked like a man, but he was a man completely. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You see the word obedient there? Where Adam was disobedient, Christ was obedient. He was so obedient, he went and he died. And only God in the flesh could die, by the way. And that's an important fact. If the wages of sin is death, according to what the book of Romans teaches, then that means that death is that payment. And Jesus made the payment. His vicarious life for mine, for yours. He did that in obedience through and through. And then going down further, he says, therefore, God also has highly exalted him, given him a name above, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth. And very simply this, remember Adam, when he was created, he was given dominion over the garden. And he was not only garden, over the earth, okay? He was given dominion. He was Lord of the earth, literally. Now, he wasn't God, okay? I mean, God's still God. He's really the creator God. He's Lord. But in the simplest term of Lord, meaning master, Adam had that position. But because he disobeyed God, he lost it. He was cast forth from the garden, actually. He wasn't allowed to go back, even in the very place that he had found, you know, where he was made and where he was sustained, all those things. Because of his disobedience, he had to run. And ever since then, man's been on the run, been running from God. And it's been a life of a fugitive, right? I mean, that's how we're born. That's how we are bent. We're on the run, away from God. And yet Jesus, who comes, compare him to Adam, perfect obedient son. He goes to the cross. But also, he's raised from the dead. Because of that, he is given the proper place even over creation. Now, he's God, the creator God as well, so he has that. But he has it twofold, not only because he created all things, but because he redeems all things. And in reality, that's why every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, even those things on the earth and under the earth and above the earth and everywhere else, right? And it says, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Adam had that position, in a sense, not that he was God. I'm not making that statement at all. But he had the place where everything that he did was to the glory of God. And in his sinless state, he really was confessing that belief, that trust that the Lord is right. And I'm part of creation. The Lord is, and he was giving God the glory for that. But as soon as he disobeyed God, he lost that. And that relationship, of course, was cut off. And Jesus offers that salvation. And again, he does so because he is the door. Where Adam disobeyed and everybody in Adam's race is now lost, Jesus, because of his greater work, much more, it says here in the book of Romans, because of his work of grace, all can be saved. All right? All were lost, but now all can be saved. And the Bible, of course, teaches that. By the way, there are only two, there's four chapters in the Bible without sin. We know the first two chapters, Genesis 1 and 2, but what are the last, I just gave it away, the last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21, 22, right? They also picture a world without sin. And in between, sin and death reign. And it's only those four chapters in the Bible that there's no sin, all right? Everywhere else, there's sin. Those last two, the first two and the last two chapters, I mean, you have the picture there of the Lord. And again, that he is the one who allows us to go back into that right relationship with him. Revelation 22, 17 says this, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears come as an invitation. You see that? He invites. And here, in this case, it's the church, the bride, right? And the Spirit of God. And they both eternally will be, again, in sending out that invitation. That's what is the invitation at the end of the book, anyways. And I keep getting these errors, Sam. I don't know if that's going back and forth. Yeah, it is. I'm not going. Can you advance me there? To Revelation 22, 17. You're there. Okay, great. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And that's going to continue to go back for me. I don't know why. I'm going to restart that. Okay. Well, I'll leave it. I'll just go over to my my Logos and continue to update things as I go here. That way I can do that, Revelation 22. That's weird. 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And that invitation, that's right there at the end of the book, right? It's constantly there telling us that it's the Lord who is the one who invites us. And the church itself will say, come, the bride of Christ, right? Because we're connected with him eternally on that. You have all that as well. Go ahead and advance me another slide here, Sam. I'm going to go and switch back and forth here. You come back to verse 15. It says, but the free gift is not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many, all right? And you have here two programs that are compared. You have the program of judgment and the program of death, and you also have a program of justification and of life, those two things. And of course, the scripture as well teaches that. And if you go to, let me look ahead here, John chapter 3, I'm going to zip ahead a little bit here. John chapter 3, verse 35. Ah, look at that. It's working. Verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God, what? Abides on him. And when you see that last word, abides, all right, on him, that word abide means that it resides continually. And it's in the proper tense. It's present tense. In other words, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the context, obviously, there of John chapter 3. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. But if you don't believe, by default, you're lost. Not only lost, but you're condemned. And we talked about that last week also. And the wrath of God, the judgment of God, is continually on us. I think of it, it's like, you know, a stain that is on us. We can never get it off unless you believe. That's the only way. And that's why I think when you're talking to people, here's the practical thing. When you're talking to people about salvation and they say, you know, that's good for you, but it's not good for me, and I don't want anything to do with that. You know, you have every right to tell them, you know, you're lost and that the wrath of God abides on you. Now, sometimes people take offense to that. They'll stop and they'll say, well, I don't believe that. You know, I think that I'm a good person. And you know what? You're not. And neither am I in and of ourselves. And because of that, the wrath of God continually abides on us. And it's a constant thing. When you come to the book of James, and this is where the word of God certainly shows us, right? We've read this verse before, but it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. And I'm just having everything to do here. This keeps going back. I think we're having troubles there, Sam. With something. You can't either. It's probably something. It actually has been very, very good lately. Oh, well, let me switch. Sorry. And I'm going to leave it, I guess, because I don't want to confuse you guys further. And sometimes we have little technical issues, and most of the time it works very well. For some reason tonight, it's giving us fits. So could be anything. It's going back and forth. And it's the one night that I don't print everything. I have it on this, so that's what happens. And I usually keep it up and continue to do that. But James chapter 1 and verse 22, he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is like a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And there James again points out that it's through the word of God that he shows us the standard that God has. And so though Adam didn't have, he did not have a completed Bible, we do, okay? So in many ways we're more responsible for what God has given us. In all of that, than anybody that's come before us in this generation. You have the program of life, and you have the program of death. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and that also is a familiar passage, but Ephesians 2, 1 says, and you he made alive, referring to believers again, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And that verse right there is an important one because there are people out there that will tell you that in our condition being dead in trespasses and sins, we can't understand anything, all right? In other words, we're in, and the term is total depravity, but not from what the biblical word teaches or the biblical doctrine is. Total depravity really means this, that man in and of himself is not capable of saving himself. He's always bent in the wrong direction. He'll always go towards sin, all right? We're totally depraved. And that is a proper understanding of sin and the original sin and the sin nature. Now, I don't go as far as to say this, that man is so totally depraved he cannot reason whatsoever, nor can he think, you know, anything spiritual. Because that's not true, all right? Man does. The Word of God is, it, you know, can come along, and it, one of the benefits of the Word of God is it illuminates to our minds the truth that God has. The Holy Spirit is also, he is the one that actually illuminates, and he does that. And the argument that many people have today is, when does he quicken us? Does he quicken us and then we understand? Or do we understand and then we're quickened? And we're made alive? Don't get too hung up on that, okay? There's no reason to argue over that. In eternity, God has no concern for the exact timing of all that. I can just say this. I do believe the scripture teaches that the Holy Spirit illuminates the sinner. And he does so by conveying the truth of the word of God to the sinner. And then when that is mingled with faith and belief, trust, right? That's what faith is. There is a quickening response as Christ brings life to us. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, this is where I'm going, children of wrath, just as the others. And he is telling these Ephesian believers, he says, this is what you used to be, children of wrath. That's that John 3:36, the wrath of God continually abiding on us. And that's where we end up, right? And of course, that leads to eternal death. We compared that last week. You have, when Adam sinned, there was three aspects of death that came upon us. Remember what they were? You had, what happened immediately when Adam sinned? Did he physically die? Okay. He spiritually died, right? And that was an immediate separation from God, okay, in his fellowship with God, because sin had come in and it blocks that fellowship, right? So there was death spiritually, okay? Now, Adam still was able to breathe and think and move, but things had changed positionally for him. Then eventually, when he was over 900 years old, something else happened. He physically died, right? Now, we don't know for sure that Adam trusted the Lord, although the picture there in Genesis 3 is that God provided redemption for them. So I think Adam is a picture also of redemption. But if Adam had not trusted that redemptive sacrifice that God provided, or trusted the Lord in that, then Adam would have also died eternally. And there's those three aspects. And that death eternally is a separation from God in hell eternally. It's not annihilation, as Jehovah's Witnesses will teach that, and they knock on your door and they tell you all kinds of wonderful truths they think is truth is not. And they believe in annihilation. That does not happen. The sinner is lost forever apart from God. And as physical death separates those that we love, guess what? Eternal death, separation from God and everything that's good and his eternal love forever. And the scriptures teach those three areas of death. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15 is the key there. You have also the program of justification of life, and we already looked at that. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. He says, you were dead in trespasses and sin, but now he's made you alive, quickened, all right? And that's what he did at the moment of salvation. When, in my belief, that when you trusted Christ as Savior, he quickened us in position. He made us God conscious, and he also, several other things. I mean, there's some 30 plus theological things that happen when you get saved. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit, right? Your sins are forgiven. But they're not just a sin, like a pardon for sin, although we are pardoned for our sin, don't get me wrong. But it's not just a pardoning. That implies that there was sin there and the sin has been removed, or the penalty of the sin has been removed. But he goes further than that and he justifies us. And that's what we've been talking about here, that he actually takes and not only removes that sin, but he declares us righteous, not based on our own merit, but based on the merit of Christ. Albert Barnes, on his comments in the book of Romans, he writes this: what is justification? It is the declared purpose of God to regard and treat those sinners who believe in Jesus Christ as if they had not sinned, on the grounds of the merits of the Savior. It is not mere pardon, as he puts it here. Pardon is a free forgiveness of past offenses. It has reference to those sins as forgiven and blotted out. Justification has respect to the law and to God's future dealings with the sinner. It is an act by which God determines to treat him hereafter as righteous, as if he had not sinned. The basis for this is the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ, merit that we can plead as if it were our own. He has taken our place and he died in our stead. He has met the descending stroke of justice, which would have fallen on our own heads if he had not interposed. Now, I know that might be a little wordy, but you know, that's the simplest way, really, I can look at it too. It's all because of him. You have Adam, you have Christ. You have those two. Go to Romans 5:20. And it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Now, just because the law was given later on, like under the Mosaic system, it again strengthened the idea of sin, all right? Because it actually strengthened the offense because we knew we were doing wrong. But Adam, he had, like I said, he knew one thing. He was to not trespass against God in this one area. And then later on, as we sin and continue to practice sin, God laid out his law and showed us that we sin in many areas. But all that to say, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I'm thankful for that. And you can camp on that verse even tonight in looking at that. That's that God's plan of life with that. Well, there are two people who are contrasted. There are two programs that are contrasted. And there are two possibilities that are contrasted. And that's really found in verse 21. And if you go to Romans 5:21, it says this. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see the two comparisons there? The very beginning of Romans 5:21 says so that as sin reigned in death. And that is still happening in our world today. Death has not been annihilated. Every time you're out and you see, you know, a funeral procession coming down the road, just be reminded that, you know, one of those days it's going to be yours. It's going to be mine. It's going to be someone that you love. Because death still reigns in our world. But it isn't reign forever. That's the great thing. The body will be put off and buried somewhere or disposed of somewhere or lost somewhere at sea or whatever else. But it's not the end for the believer, all right? It'll be raised up someday. And because of the righteousness of Christ, he's able to completely change even the body. And the penalty that now resides within us because of original sin and because of the practice of sin will be totally eradicated then. It'll be removed. Thankful for that. Because I don't want to have to live as a sinner forever. All right? Even though he's declared us righteous now. Sin reigns and death reigns right now. But even so, grace might reign. That's future. Through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is where everything hinges. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. You either have the penalty of Adam's sin residing on you and the penalty of your own sin, or you have the righteousness of Christ. Those are the two choices. That's it. It's really not complicated. Years ago, Charles Ryrie, in one of his books and comments there, he was talking about in the early days of eye surgery or cornea transplants, in the early days of that. It still goes on. There are opportunities sometimes for convicted prisoners who are on death row to donate their organs to people. And there was such a case that took place that there was a man who had been blind and he needed a cornea transplant. And there was a convicted murderer on death row who was getting ready to be executed, and he wanted to donate his organs, so he donated his corneas and other organs and all that. And actually, the two met before the execution took place, and they had done a write-up on all of that and whatnot. Because the man was a convicted murderer and he was on death row, he was executed and his corneas were placed on the eyes of the other man and the man received back his sight. And Charles Ryrie puts this, he says, imagine though that after that man has received his sight and he's now benefiting from a man's eyes that, you know, was a convicted murderer, okay? And he says he's driving down the road after that and a police officer pulls him over and says, you've got the eyes of a murderer. And I'm going to arrest you and take you in, put you on death row, right? Or if he's convicted and all that. The thing is this, that would never stand up in a legal court because a man has already paid for the justice that needed to be meted out for that, okay? And this other man is a recipient of grace and of a gift, a great gift, you know, a gift of sight in this case. And he said, this man has not done any sin, and yet he's benefiting from that other one. And he said that there's a picture there of how, sort of, you know, of how Christ has done the same thing for us, right? I walk around in a body that is a body convicted by sin, right? And the judicial penalty for that is death. It's a death sentence. But someone else, an innocent man, took my place. He paid for the price of my sin. And now I can benefit from that. And someday he's going to even give me a whole new body that will be like his, based on his merit, based on his righteous act. All of that put together in all that. And that's what Romans 5:21 is really talking about. So that sin, as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's eternal life. If it wasn't eternal life, then it was a possibility that means somewhere in the future, whether it's a billion years from now or 2 years from now or whatever, that it would fail. But not with Christ. It's eternal. And that's why he's able to save to the uttermost. Well, let's pray, and then we're gonna spend some time breaking bread together. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, that we have the Word of God even before us here tonight, and that we have opportunity to talk about these things. They're not hard things. They're basic truths that are just taught throughout the Scripture. And Lord, I pray we'd understand that we're either in Adam or we're in Christ. And the position of a person is in those two people really determines their eternal destiny. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to just keep that in mind as we talk to others and as we even reflect on that in our own lives. Thank you for such a great sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.